Of Galatians. The title of tonight's message is In Step with the Gospel. It's taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? May God bless the reading of his word thus far. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity as your people, as those who are called out by grace, to gather together and to worship you, and to lift up your name, and to delve into the truth of your word. We pray, O Lord, that as we study your word, that we would become more and more conformed into the image and likeness of Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord, that as we depart from here, that we would walk more and more in step with the truth of the gospel, and that we would examine our lives, and that we would look at the different ways that we fail to live in light of this great truth and this great gospel by which you have saved us. And we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to walk in light of it. And so, Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon our time this evening. We pray for the presence of your Spirit, that it would be, you would indwell our hearts, our minds, to open the scripture to us that we may understand. For we know that without you, we can indeed do nothing, and we can understand nothing unless it is given to us by the Spirit of God. And so we ask for his blessing upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So in this section of Galatians chapter 2, Paul is continuing his treatise, his arguments, that had begun in the first chapter. In the first chapter, he made that very astounding statement in verse 8, where he said, But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, a gospel that you did not receive from me originally, the one by which you were sanctified, the one by which you had received the Spirit of God, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to that one, let him be damned eternally. And that's a very astounding statement for the Apostle Paul to make. And what he continues in the verses after that is to make several arguments on why this statement is indeed true and why it matters. The example that he gives in the text of Scripture that we'll be looking at this evening, I think, is his fourth exhibit, or exhibit D, in this train of arguments. The first one being where he had argued in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, that he had not received his gospel from anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had received his gospel from God himself. It was not a gospel he had received from the apostles. He makes the point that he had not even met with the apostles prior to this, other than a brief visit to Jerusalem, where he only met Cephas, or Peter, briefly, and also James, the Lord's brother. And the next exhibit that he brings to keep pressing this argument upon the Galatians is that when Titus was compelled by the circumcision party to be circumcised, he did not put up with it for even one moment, so that the truth of the gospel would not be corrupted. It's because the circumcision party said that, yes, faith in Christ is necessary. Faith in Christ is good, but it is not enough. You must do something else in order to complete that work of perfection. And Paul has nothing to do with that. He also points out that when he did visit the apostles, that they added nothing to his gospel. His point was simply that what he had received from Christ was complete and full, and was the full and true gospel of God. Now he continues in this section to lay out his fourth exhibit, and that is his confrontation with Peter, which goes back to verse 8, where he said, if even an apostle would come to you with a gospel other than the one which you received, if anyone preaches that gospel, whether it's even an apostle, he is eternally damned. And so he points out here that Peter here was not walking in step with the gospel that he proclaimed with his lips. His actions and the way that he acted was not aligned with this gospel. Paul is so extremely zealous for his gospel, the gospel of justification by faith alone. He knows that there are eternal consequences for holding to anything that is contrary to this, because anything else is not a gospel at all. There is no good news if we do not have the imputed righteousness of Christ to us through faith. And so he, Paul, will put up with none of it. He knows that nothing else will do or contribute or add to the perfect righteousness of Christ. If there is even one thing that we must do to add to the work of Christ, then his work and his life is not perfect. And we have a perfect Savior. Paul loved his perfect Savior. He knew that he stood before God not on the basis of his own works. He says in Philippians that not on the basis of my own works, but through faith in Christ alone. That is the righteousness that he has. And that is a personal thing for Paul. He knows that how and why he stands before God and has peace with God. As he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that this peace that he personally has is through his faith and his faith alone in Christ. And that there is nothing, no religious ceremony, nothing else that he has done that merits any or has any value when it comes to righteousness before God, except faith in Christ alone. And so he will have nothing to do this, do with anything that adds to this. We may be tempted to think that we can add to what has happened in our coming to faith by our church attendance, maybe, or baptism, or the Lord's Supper. While these things are good and things that we all as believers must do, they do not add even one iota to our righteousness, not one bit. We are just as righteous before God the moment that we put our faith in Christ, that very instant, that very moment when God justifies us through faith in Christ, we are as perfect before God as we will be 10, 20 years later in our Christian walk. Isn't that truly a blessed peace that we truly have? And if anyone would come along and add anything to it, say that you have to be baptized in order to be justified, or you have to attend church regularly, or you have to be a faithful tither, or as the Judaizers, as the circumcision party did here, where they said you had to be circumcised, you had to follow some of the ceremonial law in order to be right with God. If we have any of those things, then we have nullified the gospel. And we have no gospel at all. And so it is of extreme importance that we are as zealous as Paul is for this gospel. Some background behind what is going on here in this section of verses is that there was a lot of historical animosity and hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, most likely since the Babylonian captivity in 586 and the Assyrian captivity of the Northern Kingdom in 722, that because of this harsh judgment from God, that they came to a point where they even went beyond the law of God, and they would not even enter into the house of a Gentile. They would completely avoid it. Whereas the law explicitly tells them to not intermarry with the foreign nations, but doesn't say that they cannot have any association with them. And so there was this dividing wall of hostility that had existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what Paul actually calls it in Ephesians chapter 2. He calls it a dividing wall of hostility. Let's look at a few examples of this. Let's swing over to John 18, verse 28. This is during the trial of Jesus. This is when the Jewish leaders and the high priests went to the governor's headquarters. It says, "And when they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, it was early morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." So they believed, through Jewish custom and tradition, that if they even entered the house of a Gentile, that they would become defiled in some way, even though the Mosaic law does not actually say that anywhere. It was a custom that had developed for them. We can even see in Acts 10:28, let's turn there real quick. This is the account of the conversion of Cornelius, and Peter, when he first enters into Cornelius' house, he says this, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.'" Now, Calvin comments on this verse as well, that Peter is not saying that it is unlawful according to the law of Moses. He's simply saying it is the Jewish custom. It is customary for the Jews to not be able to do this. This is a tradition of the elders, as it's often referred to in the Gospels, that it was not accepted among the Jews that they would be able to do this. And let's also turn to Acts 11:3. So right after this event with Cornelius, we see that the circumcision party accuses Peter, and they criticize him. Beginning at verse 2 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So notice that there is this inherent dividing wall of hostility that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles, which made the Gentile mission of the apostles in some sense difficult, because they had to get past the stumbling block. In fact, Peter has to undergo a vision from God to even be willing to meet with Cornelius and to share the gospel with him. And so we can see that there is a history here where the Lord has already shared with Peter about how the Gentiles are now no longer to be considered unclean, but that the gospel has gone out to them, and the previous tradition of the Jews to not associate with them or to even eat with them or to enter their houses was no longer to occur. But it says here in our verse, but when Cephas, now Cephas here is the Aramaic term for Peter, Peter being the Greek version of his name. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Antioch was north of the area of Israel, in the area of Syria, and it was kind of the hub of the Gentile mission to the rest of the world. Paul's missionary journeys would start from here, and so Peter was spending most of his ministry in Jerusalem to the, as it says previous here in Galatians 2, where it says, but just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, they said that he, Paul, was entrusted to the gospel to the uncircumcised. So Peter was spending most of his ministry of the gospel, with Jews, with the circumcised. But when he came to Antioch, being the hub of the Gentile mission work, he encountered Gentile believers. And Paul says here that he opposed him to his face. So unlike the Judaizers in the circumcision party that spoke behind Paul's back and tried to subvert his gospel, Paul instead is straightforward. This is a public sin. This is something that Peter has done publicly. He is a very public figure in the proclamation of the gospel. And so he does not go privately to Peter. It is not a private matter, as Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with private matters within the church. But this is a very public thing that Peter is doing. And he says here that he opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Not meaning that Peter was damned. That's not what he means here. It just means that before all could see his hypocrisy. And all could see that the way that Peter was acting was in a hypocritical manner. And it says in verse 12 what the reason was for why Peter had this, or was acting in this way. It says, for certain men came from James. Now James was the leader of the Jerusalem church, and so these men most likely claimed, at least, to be from the Jerusalem church. Or to come from James. They were most likely from the Jerusalem church. Most likely, the reason why they were able to stay kind of out of sight in the Jerusalem church is it was mostly Jewish believers. And so having encounters with Gentile believers was less likely to occur there. But it says that they came from James, meaning the Jerusalem church, and he was eating with the Gentiles prior to this, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Probably a very similar group of men that encountered him after his ministry to Cornelius. And he did it because of fear. He feared them. How often have... That really struck me is how often have I refrained in living in step with the gospel because of the fear of men? We see this isn't the first time to happen to Peter either, right? He feared a servant girl at Jesus' own trial. I think one reason the scripture gives us these examples is for us to not raise on a pedestal men. Like even apostles, like great apostles, like Peter. We must not raise them up on a pedestal. The only one that we must raise up high and lift him up high is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but none other. And so the scripture is often tells us, gives us examples of many men who were God-fearing men. You take Abraham. There's many stories in the scripture of his moral failings. Jacob and David, and goes on and on. These are all examples to ensure that we don't lift up man too high. And one of the other things to note here is that it didn't end with Peter. Most of the time when there is hypocrisy going on, when there is things going on within the church that is not in step with the gospel, and we're going to look at some of those later, it's not something that happens alone with one individual. He will lead a group of people astray. And we see that happening. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. You know, most likely many of them had heard Peter preach. They were probably somewhat in awe of Peter, being one of the, maybe even the chief of the apostles, you could say. And so they were led astray, and it says even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So Peter here, not only was he distancing himself and not associating with the Gentiles and no longer eating with them, no longer fellowshipping with them the way that he had done prior, Peter himself was living his freedom from the ceremonial law of the Jews. And now he was falling back in fear of the circumcision party. And Paul says, "You are impressing bondage upon the Gentiles by doing this, saying that they have to become circumcised so that you can fellowship with them." Well, that brings them into bondage when Peter himself is living in the freedom that he now has in Christ. And so he is impressing upon the Gentile believers something that he himself does not do. Which is why Paul points out that his actions are actions of hypocrisy. And that is because the gospel has torn down that dividing wall of hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile. Let's actually turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Notice the title to this section. If you have the ESV, it says, "One in Christ." There's not two men in Christ. There's not two groups within Christ. Paul says here there is one. There is one new man. He says that you Gentiles who were once called the uncircumcised by those who were circumcised, those being the Jews, and he points out, he just makes a passing comment, is made simply by flesh, in the flesh by hands, not a circumcision of the heart that is spoken about in Romans chapter 2, and we'll look at that here briefly. But remember that you were separated from Christ. You were alienated, here it says, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants, it's plural, covenants of promise. But now in Christ you have been brought near. Brought near to what? You've been brought near to the commonwealth of Israel, to the covenants of promise. So by faith in Christ, those who were once the uncircumcised, that's us, if we're not Jews here, that we have been brought to the covenants of promise. We are part of the commonwealth of Israel. There is not two people within the body of Christ. There is one people. They are joined in Christ. It says, we were once far off, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us. The only way in the old covenant for a Gentile unbeliever to become part of the people of God was he was to become circumcised and become a Jew. But that is not required because we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says in Romans chapter 2, Paul says that a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but one who has been circumcised in the heart is a true Jew. And so if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have been circumcised in the heart, then you are a true Jew. You are a recipient of the covenants of promise. You are part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are indeed true Israel. It says that in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there is one body, one building, one temple being built up for the glory of God, and there is not two, as we will look at briefly, the error of dispensationalism teaches. It's one of those teachings that I have to really hold my nose when I hear it. I quite despise dispensationalism, to tell you the truth. And that is because it is contrary to the teaching that Paul has here in Ephesians chapter 2. Dispensationalism is actually a fairly new doctrine. It started in the mid-19th century, taught by John Nelson Darby, and was popularized by the Scofield Bible. And Cyrus Scofield himself says in his preface to the New Testament, he says this, he says, therefore, in approaching the study of the Gospels, the mind must be freed so far as possible from such presuppositions as that the church is to be equated with true Israel, and that the Old Testament promises to Israel in the foreview of the kingdom relate only to the church. Interpretations are not true because familiar. What did Paul just say here in Ephesians chapter 2? Said the exact opposite. The point is also, by what Scofield said here, is he says interpretations are not true because of they're familiar. That means that when Scofield wrote that, the church still at large believed that the church was true Israel. That was at the beginning of the 20th century when Scofield wrote that. It is now kind of reversed. The modern church in the United States and even some of the rest of the world holds that there is two people within the body of Christ. There are ethnic Jews, and they are separate. They still have promises and blessings that the church does not have. And I believe that that is couldn't be further from the truth. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 as well. Let's look at this experience that Peter had. Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to kind of go through it. The first verses 1 through 8, we see that Cornelius has an angelic vision, which tells him to send some messengers to one Simon the Tanner, whose house is at the sea in Joppa. And he says that they are to ask for one Simon who is called Peter. And says the next day, verses 9 through 16, that Peter had a vision while he was on the rooftop. And it was a vision of all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds that were considered unclean to Peter, according to the ceremonial law. But God tells him that what God has made clean, do not call common. And then we see right after this, about how the Lord applies this to what Peter is experiencing. Because right after this, the men from Cornelius arrive at the house and request Peter. Verses 17 through 24, they came to Peter and asked him to come to Cornelius in Caesarea. In Acts 10:25, I think it's verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, and that is Cornelius' house, this is probably something he had not done before, but he did this now right after this vision. He entered Cornelius' house, and he shared the gospel with him, and he says in verse 28, that other verse that we read, that it was not customary, according to the Jews, to associate with or visit anyone from another nation, but that God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now we see Peter had this revelation before and he understood it. But because of the fear of man, he fell back. And he separated himself again. I want to also turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn to that passage as well. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and then we want to skip down to the end of the chapter as well. Let's do Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Well, aren't the sons and children of Abraham those who receive the promises of Abraham? But it says that those of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Not just one nation, just the nation of Israel. But in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Go to the end of Galatians chapter 3. So let's begin at verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. What he means here is there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Notice we are heirs. And that applies to all, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, whether you're Gentile or Jew, you are all one in Christ Jesus and heirs according to the promise. If a Jew today wants to be an heir according to the promise, wants to be a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, he must believe and believe in Christ alone. If you're male or female, you are a servant or you are free, how can you be a recipient and an heir of Abraham's promises? Or the promises made to Abraham. It is only through faith in Christ, nothing else. Nothing added to it, nothing else. It all comes through Christ and is found in Christ. This is why, for example, today we go, well, what sort of things do we have to deal with today? Do we have a lot of tension within the church between Jews and Gentiles today? Well, at least not in our church. I don't see that. And most of the churches in the United States, it's not really a problem. But is there other tensions within the body of Christ that should not be there? What about this new philosophy that comes out of postmodernism and Marxism called critical race theory? What about that? It's infecting the church everywhere, where Christians are divided into camps of oppressor and oppressed simply because of their melanin count, simply because of their skin color. And they're guilty of the sin of racism just because they're white. And if you're one of my black brothers in Christ, you're considered oppressed just because you're black. That seems offensive to me. And there is no forgiveness in CRT. You will always be. There is no repentance. You are this simply by nature of your skin color. This does not belong in the church. This is completely contrary to what Paul has been talking about here in Galatians 3, the problem where Peter is not walking in step with the gospel because he's putting a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, because Paul says the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down in Christ. So why are we erecting dividing walls within the church when there are none? There should be none. CRT would also claim that if you have a particular melanin count, you can't be guilty of the sin of racism. Aren't we all sons and daughters of Abraham? Adam and Eve. Adam is our federal head, all of us. Whatever your skin color, you are descendant of Adam. You are fallen in Adam. And so we are all capable and do commit all of these sins. None of us are exempt. We can all be guilty of the sin of racial prejudice. I don't even like the term, honestly, race. There is no such thing as multiple races. There's one human race. There's different ethnic groups, but there's no races. So we can look at that, but what about us even looking down on those who have less privilege than we do? What about ministering to the homeless or those who struggle with drug addiction or who maybe just don't dress as well? Do we also have a tendency to look down and not want to fellowship with them because they're different than what we are? If they are believers, we must embrace them, we must fellowship with them, and we must welcome them with open arms into the body of Christ, no matter who they are. We are united as one with them, and we will spend eternity with them, right? So as we look at this scripture tonight, and as we go through our week, let us always be considering this great gospel to which we have been called, and to examine ourselves to see if we are walking in step and in light of this gospel. And if we are not, if any of us are not here, we need to be rebuked, just as Paul rebuked Peter here publicly, because we must walk in light of this great gospel to which we have been called. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that this gospel has reached us and has impacted every part of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would live in light of it no matter where we are, whether we're shopping at Publix or working at our jobs, or whether we are at home with our families. Wherever we may be, Lord, we must walk in step and in light of this gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves by the power of your Spirit, that your Spirit would open our eyes and help us to see these things which are inconsistent with this great truth of how we have peace with you. So we just ask for your blessings upon each and every one that goes from here. I pray that you would keep us in the palm of your hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.